The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes when you've been a preacher for 20-some years, it's these familiar texts that are the most sticky to bring in front of the congregation again, because we know them so well. I love the way that Julie retold the story for the children. Not that it painted me in a very nice light. Thanks, Julie. But because as we approach this story, we do have to kind of encounter all the characters, as we do with any good story. And we try to find out how that character relates to us, how we relate to that character. What's our place in this story? And so we have the priest and the Levite. And I think as Christians who've been to church year after year after year after year, we all pretty much know we don't want to be the priest and Levite. Okay? These are people that know God, but they walk on the far side of the road when they encounter someone who needs help. So we know that Jesus is not looking for us to be like the priest and the Levite. Let's sing "Jesus Loves Me" and I'll go home. We want to be like the Samaritan. And the Samaritan, the very interesting character in himself, because he doesn't worship like the other Jews of the time and place. He's from the northern kingdom. And if you've been studying Old Testament history with us, you know that the northern kingdom was unfaithful. And they didn't believe in Jerusalem or the temple or any of that. And they had so many problems with God. They were just unfaithful. And so, even the person who was laying dead, if he would have been a good Jewish person and he'd been conscious, he probably would have said, no, I'll wait for the next person to come by, rather than be ministered to by a Samaritan. But the Samaritan is the neighbor in this story. The Samaritan is the one who comes across in that role of Can I use the term Savior? But there's some other characters here that we don't get much press time, give much press time to. First of all, the person laying in the ditch. We really don't know anything about that person. What kind of socioeconomic category was this person in? Was he by nature down and out? Or was this someone who was middle income, upper income, had a good job, good religious Jew, and just had a really, really bad day on the road? The Bible's not going to give us any hints on that one. And then we also have the robbers. We don't think much about them, ever. They don't get any time in this story. One thing that captures my attention is that nobody ever chases down the robbers. I mean, think about it. Every good action film you've ever watched, it wasn't about ministering to the victim. It was about chasing down the bad guy. Right? Think about it. That's not the kind of action story Jesus presents here. And then we have the lawyer who is having this conversation with Jesus. Now, the lawyer is not like what we would consider someone who does secular law, who goes to the courtroom and such. This is the lawyer who spends his whole life studying God's law. And he sees Jesus and he's trying to test him. And he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus is smarter than those entrapment type questions. First of all, what must we do? And so Jesus said, "Well, what do you read? What does Scripture say, and how do you read it?" And the guy has the right answer. He says, "Love the Lord your God more than anything, and with all your strength and passion and might and soul, and everything that you love the Lord your God. And your neighbor as yourself." That's always kind of a tagline, kind of flipped off at the end there. "And your neighbor as yourself." But Jesus comes back with this story. And at the center of this story is the concept of neighbor. Who is neighbor? And so as we think about the person lying in the ditch, we think about all of those people in our world, in our community, who have been beaten and stripped and left half dead. We think about the people that the institutions have walked a broad berth around to avoid. I was just thinking this week, what if we reread the story and took out any preconceived notions we had about this person in the ditch deserving assistance? Because I think that is something we do, even unconsciously, when we're thinking about helping neighbor. Does this neighbor deserve our help? But what if the one lying in the ditch was a young mom, a young mother, had her first kid in high school, works for Walmart or any other Fortune 500 company that barely pays minimum wage, has no insurance, is pregnant again, and is laying in the ditch because the kid's dad just beat her within an inch of her life. Again. Who is her neighbor? Who is her neighbor? Or the homeless person who seeks shelter, seeks food. The jobless person, the immigrant. The list goes on and on and on. It is our challenge as Christians to think about the people who are lying in the ditch, beaten, stripped, and left for dead. Or not even considered alive because people have lost their sense of humanity to even acknowledge them as alive and human in the first place. Who is their neighbor? We are. We are their neighbor. One writer says, the kingdom will not come through the likes of Pharisees or in positions of social influence like religious lawyers. The kingdom will not come through priests and Levites. Rather, it will be publicans and prostitutes and Samaritans and all the rejects of society who knew that society wanted and expected nothing of them. It was precisely their lack of pretense that exposed the universal dependence of all people on God, a dependence of the hidden from the wealthy and privileged, who rely on their own means instead of God. Or in light of other events that have made the news lately, Cory Booker writes, bigotry and hatred won't just quietly disappear nor be defeated by more hate. It will take stubborn, relentless, unyielding love and service. Now I want to go back to that lawyer for just a minute. Because there's something interesting that many of us never caught in our Sunday school lessons as we learned this text growing up. All of our English versions of the Bible read, what should I do to inherit eternal life? But in fact, in the Greek, the word is zoe aionos. Life of the ages, or the Hebrew people of that time, the Jewish people of that time, who weren't thinking about eternal life, by the way. Think about this. They didn't have a concept of life eternal until Jesus was raised from the dead. But they did have a sense that God would bring in a new age in this world. And so they divided things into the present age and the age to come. So the age to come was more what this lawyer was talking about. The present age, ha'olam hazak in Hebrew, and the age to come, ha'olam haba. Many ancient Jews believed would arrive one day with God's justice, peace, and healing in this world. That God was going to change this world visibly, radically. You think about it. We have so many texts in the Old Testament, like Psalm 85, It talks about steadfast love and faithfulness will meet, righteousness and peace will kiss. They're talking about the age to come. They're talking about that time when God is going to change hearts and change people and change lives. And we pray about it every Sunday when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So I want us for just a minute to think about this parable in a new context. To think not about the lawyer's question as, what can I do to get a ticket to heaven? But maybe more in light of Jesus' prayer that he taught his disciples, what can I do to be part of the kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven? What can I do to be part of God's kingdom coming on earth as it is on heaven, in heaven? And the answer is, be a neighbor. Be a neighbor to the ones that the institutions bypass. Be a neighbor to the ones that the laws say, we don't have to be a neighbor to that person. Be a neighbor anyway. Because that's what Jesus calls us to. But it's not that we are ever going to be the Good Samaritan. Because Jesus calls us to care for neighbor. But the one who truly is the Good Samaritan is our Lord Jesus. The outcast who came to save. Do you remember this from Holy Week? From Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others. A man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hid their faces. He was despised. And we held him of no account. Surely, he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises, we are healed. I've never put Isaiah 53 and the Good Samaritan together before. But for me, it seems to make more sense this week. May the peace of God that through Christ Jesus makes us each whole keep our hearts and minds in the one who loves us so, the one who calls us to be neighbor, but the one who himself is the Good Samaritan. Amen.